that we may live according to your word. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Ushers, you may take your seat. For a subject, whom say ye that I am? This passage of the gospel is also found in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 21, and Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, and there's a comparison or reference of it in the book of John. Whom say ye that I am? Most men or most people do not object to the idea of a Messiah. That is, someone to deliver them, or someone to save them, or someone to be a provider or a protector for them. One. Men want their bellies full, their bodies clothed and housed, and their urges satisfied. They want the good things of this world. If a Messiah can give these, then men are willing to accept the Messiah. But anything else, I don't want it. Jesus, in this passage, deliberately set out to make sure that the disciples saw him as the Messiah, the anointed one, that he was God's Messiah and not man's Messiah. He had to make sure that they understood God's way of salvation, that God was after victory over death and a life that lasted eternally, not just for 70-some years, or maybe we're blessed 100 years, but for all eternity. God's Messiah and salvation was not man's way of power and pleasure. It was not leaving the future to take care of itself. We want the future to take care of itself. Whatever come, don't make no preparations. It's going to come and it's going to be all right. You have to make preparations because you will spend eternity somewhere. For the God that created everything is an eternal being. And everything he created will last for eternity. That material that you are sitting on in that chair, it's going to exist somewhere in some form. God created everything. He is an eternal God, and it will last forever. We used to sing a song, "When you're dead, you're done, so let the good time roll." That was a lie straight out of the pits of hell. When you're dead, you're done. It's not so. There is life after what we call death. And how you live here will determine where you will spend eternity. There is life after death. They says, I remember in the yesterday, they come out of sign and said, yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. Yes, believers, there is an eternity. There might not be a Santa Claus. I don't know about that. But I know that there is an eternity. Now, how do you know, Baggett? For the Bible tells me so. And what the Bible says is true, whether you believe it or not. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, was withdrawing to be alone with his disciples. He was facing the end very, very soon. There was much to reveal and to teach them. It was time for them to learn that he was building a church, an assembly of people who would be confessing him to be the Messiah. The church is a body of called out believers. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which meaning an assembly. The Greek word has no spiritual meaning to it whatsoever. It's an assembly of people that's called out for a meeting. But the church is a group of called out believers, that people that believe in Jesus the Christ, called out, separated, and set apart, and unique unto only themselves. That's what the church is. That's why sometimes when you don't do like everybody else do, they look at you with that eye and say, who do he or she think they are? Why don't they just fall in line? Because if you are a member of the church of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about your name on the roll, but if you're a member of the church inside, then you, there's some things you're not going to do because you are called out. Call out, meaning that you left them, you separated, you set apart. This word used to be a no-no in the Baptist church, sanctify. It's not a no-no, because if you're not sanctified, you don't belong to God. All sanctified mean is you're separated and set apart for the work of God. You are sanctified, you're separated, you're set apart. You might not be doing the work that God set you apart to do, but it's still there. Some of us are so hard-headed and stubborn that dynamite can't move you, because you are set in your thinking and you need to move away from there, because God got something for you to do. When did we move to daylight saving time? The first, the second of last month. Almost every one of us felt like, if you didn't, you sounded like, you didn't want to get up that hour earlier in the morning. But now, since you've been doing it 4 or 5 days, doesn't make any difference. The body has adjusted to it, haven't it? It's the same way with God. If you just keep doing what thus saith the Lord, after a while, it'll be routine and you'll do it without thinking. I'm glad you asked. I heard you. All you got to do is make yourself read this word 4 or 5 days in a row, and you'll be doing it every day. But you have to make yourself at first, because you're changing what you're doing. You're becoming set apart for what God would have you to do. Point number one. I got the idea from verse 13. The gates of hell. The gates of hell. Christ was in the area of Caesarea Philippi. This city had a rich religious history. It was once the center of Baal worship, with at least 14 different temples around the city. It was believed to have been within its borders the cave or the area where the god of the Greek god that they served, called Pan, was in that area. I stop by to tell you that God, Jesus, went there to get some rest. Why would he go in the midst of? Help me, Holy Ghost. Thinking to bust you outside of these walls. Because you got to leave here. If you look at a map and of the ancient history of the Bible, when it show you Caesarea Philippi all the way up to the top, away from everywhere where the Jews were. But Jesus went there to get some rest, to get away from it, to the center of where the devil's temple was. 14 of them all around. But he went there to deliberately teach the disciples that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Most church folks, I know that's not y'all, but most church folks believe that when they read that passage, it means that the church is supposed to stay where they are and the gates of hell not going to come. It's just the other way around. You are supposed to go to where Satan is. And in the 18th verse, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against what God said. You go into their territory and you tell them what thus saith the Lord. And Jesus just promised us that they will not prevail against it. The devil is going to try to get you to do what he needs for you to do. If you, listen to me, if you take your mind, your spiritual mind, off of the words that's being spoken here today, and you observe the physical things that's going on, I have lost you. If you watch all the stuff that goes on in the church house, you'll lose what thus saith the Lord. That's the gates of hell. That's why you're supposed to be focused. Your mind ought to be on Lord God Almighty and all the other stuff. You ought not to see it. It ought not to register. That's why sometimes some people ask me, say, I didn't see it because I didn't come for it. The gates of hell are trying to come keep you in the sanctuary of God when you need to go to where he is. I'm back. God done dealt with me. I ain't worrying about a thing. Not a thing. We need to get our mind focused on God and not on all this other stuff. Focused on God. Don't care who's singing. Don't care who's praying. Don't care who's preaching. As long as they're in the Bible and they're speaking the word of God, it will reach you. But the gates of hell will keep you from reaching there if you let it. Yeah. Yeah. God will fix you so the gates of hell can't bother you. This is why when you come to church, you need to come with your mind stayed on God. I'm glad to see all of you, but I didn't come because of you. I came because of the God that I serve. When in that place, I read in one of those reference books, it said, the temple of Satan. Said when you would see it and the sun was shining, said it would be glistering. It was made out of white marble. You couldn't miss it. Because they wanted to attract, they wanted you to see them and want to find out what they are about. So therefore they make it look like you ought to be there. But when you get there, if your mind is stayed on God, you'll find you're at the wrong place. The city proclaimed the worship center of Caesar, and all Caesars wanted people to worship them as God. You had to worship them. And this is why he changed the name of it from Caesarea to Philippi, because then when they named it Caesarea, he wanted it to be named after Caesar, and then he wanted his name on, so he put his name at the end of it. Don't worship no man. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. It's the gates of hell if I stand here and want you to look up to me. No, I'm a man just like you. I'm trying, I'm working, preaching and teaching God's word so I can get to heaven, and I'm living like you can get to heaven and never stand up and do what they call preach or teach. You just got to live. And if you live, you preaching real loud anyway. You preaching real loud because some people see more than they read anyway. Some of us probably haven't read our Bible since we was here last week. But you've seen people live. And so we need to make sure we do that. And it was against this dynamic backdrop that Jesus made a deliberate attempt to teach his disciples that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. So he delivered to them what he had been telling them all the time in a way that they could not deny what he was saying. I am the Messiah. Point number two. Peter's confession is not a confession of the world. Jesus asked a critical question. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? What do other people think about me? And before you go out and witness to people about Jesus, you must know what other people think about Jesus. You must know something. Just who is he? What is he doing? Why do you want to tell me about him? What people think about Jesus determines how you can reach out to them. What men think about Jesus determines their reaction as you witness to them. What men think about Jesus determines a large degree the morality and the justice of society. If you look at society as a whole today, you will say they think very little of the man called Jesus. Because society has gone downhill. But then every one of us that's in here today is responsible for that. Because every one of us can tell somebody else about this Jesus that we serve, and don't let our morals drop down below what Jesus expects us to do. You don't have to go along with the crowd. Don't get along just to go along. Or don't go along just to get along. You do what thus saith the Lord. And a lot of people that's chronologically inclined, they love to say that to young folks. But old folks go along to get along too. Because you know some things are wrong and you don't do or say anything about it. You need to do something about it. You need to say something about it. Even if they are doing it or saying it, and you just turn and walk away. But instead of turning and walking away, we'll stand there and listen and laugh at it. And then don't like it when we go away. No, you can show them better than you can tell them. You can turn and walk away and not be a part of it. But you got to have some God on the inside of you. You got to go back to point number two, and where it says Peter's confession was not a confession of the world. The world's confession is that you'll stay right there because you want everybody to like you. There are false confessions regarding Christ. The popular opinion shows that Christ was highly esteemed and greatly respected. He was considered one of the greatest men. Some people said Jesus was John the Baptist. Herod had beheaded John the Baptist, and that put Jesus in good company with some of them because they had a great respect for John the Baptist. Some people said Jesus was Elijah. Elijah was considered to be one of the greatest prophets and teachers of all time, who was also predicted to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah. They want you to be everybody except who you are. That's the way it is in society. They don't want you to be a child of God. You can be anything else, but you can't be a child of God. But I can be whatever else I want to be, and you have to respect. No, I'm a child of God, and this is where I stand. Some people said that Jesus was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, they were professing Jesus to be a prophet who was revealing some very important things about God and religion to men. Jeremiah was a prophet. We had him in Sunday school this morning. Talked about the coming when they were in sin. And he told them how long they were going to be in captivity. But that's not who he is. And some said he was one. Some people said Jesus was one of the other prophets. They didn't know who he was or where he come from. But they knew he was somebody special. But whom do you say that I am? This is the point that we're trying to get to. They put him in good company. But that's not recognizing him for who he really is. You have to get to know him up close and personal. Doesn't mean you, just because you go to church, you don't have to know who Jesus is. You can know who you think he is. Point number three. Peter's confession was a personal trust in Christ. Jesus asked a second question. Listen. But ye, who do you say that I am? He asked them first. To me, he asked them first that first question to get them to relax. And I don't mind answering questions about you. But when it gets down to me, that's different. That's different. Who do you say that I am? The answer to this question is critical. It's very important. It determines where you will spend eternity. True confession declares our personal trust in Christ. Peter stated, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Simple, yet an awesome confession, arising from personal conviction. It is the confession that saves the soul. The confession that lays the foundation for the church. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, one with the Father, Son of the living God. This is the source of life. This Messiah that Peter was talking, was identifying Christ as, this is all that we need to make it into glory. You have to believe, and sometimes you have to do more than believe. The devil believes and trembles. You got to live this word. You got it all stored up in your head, but you won't let it get in your life. You cannot just keep God from your neck up. You got to let him go all the way, or he will not go at all. Peter probably did not understand all that was involved in Christ being the Son of God. But his confession was made in simple trust, arising from the heart that was truly convicted that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. You have to reach way down deep on the inside of you and find that place where nothing or nobody else have ever been, and you have to trust in God. With everything that you have to know within yourself that he is the Son of the true and the living God. Doesn't matter what comes or what goes. Yes, I may be in a bad time right now, but I'm trusting and I'm believing in him because he said in his word, something down on the inside of me have convicted me that he is the Son of God. I can just imagine in my mind, Peter said, I've been walking with him all this time. I observed the things that he's done, and he has allowed nothing to distort him away from where he started from and what he told us. You have to know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the true and the living God. I do not allow my circumstances to determine whether he's God or not. He's God whether I like the circumstances I'm in or not. He's God whether everything's going all right or not. He's still God. When everybody else leave me, he's still God, because I can talk to him when I can't talk to nobody else. I can tell him what thus saith the Lord. Peter answered him from that. He said, but whom do you say that he is? And I just believe all of them were standing around, and I can just see old man Peter raising his hand saying, let me answer. Say, he is the Son. You are the Son of the true and the living God. How do you know, Peter? Well, I saw you when you touched the Lazarus, and you called Lazarus, and he came out of the grave. Didn't didn't call just anybody. You called him by name. And when you called his name, he walked out of the grave with grave clothes on. Wasn't his mother-in-law sick? And he touched her and she rose. See, God, I have to have some personal things in your life that he has done for you, done something for you that nobody else could do. He woke you up this morning, started you on your way. You might not believe that he woke you up. You may believe it was your alarm clock or your computer that woke you up. But I tell you, the man or the woman that made the computer, God gave them the knowledge to put it in there. But thus saith the Lord, he is the creator, the maker of all good and perfect gifts. Not anything that was made without him. We talking about this God, but whom do you say that he is? It's a personal question. Mama can't answer it for you. Grandmama can't answer it for you. You got to answer it for yourself. But whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I got some more points down there, but I can't get to them because Peter answered my question. I said, you are the Son. You are the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. You've been there when I didn't know you were there. You were there before I got there. Trouble was in my way, but you moved it out of the way. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he brought me. I got an answer to the question. I might fail the FCAT. I might not do well on the SAT, but I got an answer to this question. I can answer it. But whom do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the true and the living God. I know you. I know you. Why you know me? Because I met you one day when I was walking in my sin. You said, son, you've been going the wrong way for a long time. I put you on a choke chain. I let you go so far. And then I snatched you back. How you snatched me back? Well, I put sickness in your body. And then you had to get on your back. And then you had to talk to me when nobody else would listen to you. I got you up. And then you started walking again. You forgot about me. You forgot where I brought you from. You went back to doing the same old things that you did before. But then you got outside the choke chain, and I snatched you back again. Thank God for the choke chain, because I had said, you are the Son of the living God. You are. Listen to me. Listen to me. You have to make up your mind for yourself. Don't allow somebody else to make up your mind. You have to admit it for yourself. And he's asking each one of us this question. But whom do ye say that I am? That's up close and personal. You got to answer for yourself. And if you can give the answer that Peter gave, he'll do some great things in your life. Oh, y'all have to excuse me now. I know what he done for Peter. What he done for Peter, he'll also do for me. He allowed Peter to speak his word on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. He allowed Peter to preach. Then he allowed Peter to have to run from the law officers because they wanted to crucify him. They wanted to kill him too. But I think it was Peter that told them when they got ready to crucify him, they told him they was going to crucify him. He said, no. He said, don't crucify me like you did him. He said, because I'm unworthy to be crucified like him. But yet Peter called him, you are the Son of the true and the living God. And because he admitted that, they crucified him. They crucified him upside down. But he would not deny Jesus the Christ. He lived in his life that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. What he was to Peter, he has to be to every one of us that receive him as Lord and Savior. And with that, we'll extend an invitation that if you don't know Jesus, this is your time. And I promise you, if you own him as Lord and Savior, one of these days he gonna have to own you. And he won't say, I don't know it. He'll say, this is one of those that were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That served me. That did what I asked him to do. He's waiting on you. There's somebody that's not saved because you have not submitted your life to Christ. Ain't putting pressure on people, but there's some people that need you to come to Christ so they can believe because they see. But you have to come, even if you don't see. Will you come? Come to Christ just as you are. Don't try to get right. Come and let God change you. He'll change you. But you have to come. Will you come? Oh, he's waiting on you. Will you come? Will you come? Come to Christ just as you are. Please come. Don't wait. Come to Christ. Please come. God bless you.